The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the story of Mary and Martha is familiar. We've heard it scores of times, and for that reason, the jolt that it's meant to give us has become somewhat reduced. But the jolt is still there, no getting around it. The Lord Jesus praises the adoring, dreamy-eyed, meditative Mary, sitting at his feet, looking like she's doing nothing, while he scolds the hustling, bustling Martha, who, after all, was only hustling and bustling for him, in his interest, in his welfare. And when not on our guard, we're inclined to disagree with Jesus' evaluation of the two. Now, if I'd written the story, I probably would have turned it around. I'd have Jesus praise active Martha and scold inactive Mary. And chances are that's the way you would have written it too. But this isn't a story. And you didn't write it, and nor did I. God wrote it, and it really happened this way. So we want to find out why is this story here, and what does it teach us? Now let us be sure to get the full force of the shock that the gospel intends to give us. Who is this Martha? She's not a bad woman. She wasn't a slacker or a delinquent in the congregation. She was a close friend of Jesus. That's evident throughout the Gospels. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were some of his very best friends. She was active. She was an energetic worker for the kingdom. In fact, on this day, that's what was wrong with her. She was too active. But if she were present in this congregation today, we wouldn't hesitate a minute about calling her a good church member and maybe one of our best. Nor was Martha's action in itself bad. To contemporize the story, that means putting it into our modern-day world, Martha wasn't sleeping in on Sunday mornings, nor was she out on the golf links. She was, if anywhere, in the parish kitchen, preparing the church dinner. She was working for a good cause. She simply meant to serve the Lord. After all, isn't that what he wanted? Hadn't he said time and again that his followers should serve him? The Lord wanted activity, and she was giving it. To all appearances, she was doing the right thing. She was so sure that she was doing the right thing that she asked Jesus to send Mary into the kitchen too. And then what did Jesus do? He scolded her for activity and praised the inactive Mary. And that was, at least for Martha, an unexpected turn of events. Now, this is a classic instance of the topsy-turvy world that we often see in Jesus' ministry on earth, a world in which publicans and harlots enter the kingdom of God before the scribes and Pharisees. It's a world in which a notoriously sinful woman washes Jesus' feet with her tears and anoints them with oil and is extolled above Simon, the respectable Pharisee, into whose house she intrudes. It's a world in which the pure and holy Son of God dines with publicans and sinners. It's a world in which laborers who have worked only 1 hour are paid as much as those who have endured the burden and heat of the day. It's a world, as Jesus says, in which the last are first and the first are last. Sometimes a person is said to have a choice between two evils, but Martha, we might say, had a choice between two goods. There was the good of serving the Lord, and there was the good of sitting at his feet and listening to his word. And both of those were good. But now get this, and let it be indelibly written in your memory, the good of hearing God's word is better than the good of serving God. Project and meditation are both good, but meditation is better. Committee work and worship are both good, but worship is better. Actively to work for the Lord and passively to receive his word, both are good. But given a choice, it is better that the Christian be in the passive voice, so to speak, that they receive and listen and understand and have faith in what they hear. Now, normally, to be sure, the Christian does both. He or she works and worships, labors and listens, serves and is served. That's the ideal. That's the way it should be. But while doing both, the Christian, remembering the story of Mary and Martha, is ever aware that the worship is more important than the work, because who are we serving in worship? Our Lord Jesus. The listening is more essential than the laboring. Why is that? We're listening to his words. And the being served more blessed than the serving because he is serving us. Should there ever arise a conflict between these two good things, serving the Lord and hearing his word, those two things, the Christian like Mary chooses the good part and sits at Jesus' feet. Well, why was Mary's the good part? Well, Jesus said so, and that always settles the matter. Even if we don't understand, when Jesus says it, that's it. But this wasn't an arbitrary choice by Jesus. If we search the scriptures elsewhere, we soon discover that he had good reason for endorsing Mary's action. And that reason is this: you can't really serve the Lord until he serves you first. You should not get the impression that having the Lord first serve you happens only one time in your life. Verse 39 informs us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. More accurately translated, it should read that she kept hearing his word. That is what they call the imperfect tense in the Greek, and that indicates ongoing action or an ongoing status. And that's what she was doing. She was continuing hearing the word that she'd heard from him ever since she first met him. So the reception of God's word is never a momentary or once for all event. It is a process. It's regular, it's continual, and persistent. It's why the church has Sunday services once a week, so you can get the word on a continual, persistent basis. Now, the reception of the word for the Christian happens in different ways, at different stages in life. When we are infants, the word of God comes to us first in holy baptism. When we are children, the word of God comes to us through public worship, Sunday school, parochial school, family devotions, and other such things. When we are youth, the word of God comes to us through catechism instruction or youth group, Bible study, personal Bible study, and public worship. And when we are adults, the word of God comes to us in many ways, through public worship, adult group Bible study, and personal Bible study. You can't actually do good things unless the Lord first comes to you through his word and manufactures that he energizes those good things. You can't be a man or woman of God unless you first got God, and you can get him only through his word and sacraments. You can't be a fruit-producing branch unless you're first connected to the vine. You can't really be a Martha, at least a proper Martha, serving in the kitchen, unless you're first a Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet. In the Christian life, there can be no output without first input. Now, of course, a person can do what seems like good things without God's help. Our world is filled with hustlers and bustlers engaged in good causes of all kind. You can see them. They're reported in the newspapers, in the local magazines, and other such things. And they're very good organizations and good projects and good works. We can mention just the most obvious ones, fine organizations like the Kiwanis and the Rotary, local junior league, etc. And lots of philanthropy. But without Christ's help, the motives may be all wrong, and their methods all wrong. We need to remember that God simply doesn't want us simply to do good things. He is even more concerned that we let him do them in us for the benefit of our neighbor. May we always look to the example of Mary and Martha to keep our priorities straight. In Jesus' name, amen.